So Sean, when you are ready, please come forward.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Today's parasha is Ha'azinu. Here, it's from, it's made up of 2,326 Hebrew letters, 614 Hebrew words, 52 verses, and 92 lines in a Torah scroll. Ha'azinu, which means you hear, stems from the word azan. In fact, the word azan is used in the verse is a true Hebraicism, since the root of the word azan means ear. Thus, the verse instructs us quite literally to lend an ear. Okay. We notice that this verse, this is ha'azinu, which is hear, not shema, which is hear and obey. But Yah just wants us to hear, and that's so that we have an understanding. Okay, does it make sense to everybody? Okay, could you play the first video, please?
The only way to become a good person or to make a better society is by studying goodness. Many people think all you need to do good or be good is to have good intentions, but you can no more be good without studying how to be good than you can play piano without studying how to play piano or practice medicine without studying medicine. There's a word for the study of goodness and how to make a good world: wisdom. Unfortunately, however, for much of the last century, few schools and even few parents have taught wisdom. The result is moral chaos. Most of the wisdom of Western civilization, the civilization that has been the most successful in history in making good societies, comes from the Bible. That's why the Bible is the most influential book ever written. So I'll share with you some of the wisdom from just one book of the Bible, the fifth, Deuteronomy. 1. Do not show partiality in judgment, chapter 1, verse 17. A compassionate society is built on justice, not compassion. That might sound counterintuitive, but while we should be compassionate in our private lives, the state must be preoccupied with justice. That is the reason for this law. Judges are forbidden not only to show favor to the rich, but also to the poor. The purpose of a judge is to dispense justice. 2. Do not be afraid of anyone. Also, chapter 1, verse 17. Every human being has fears. The question is, whom do we fear? And for most people, only if you fear God will you not fear men. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the few Germans to actively oppose the Nazi regime and who was executed for doing so, feared God more than Hitler. If more Germans had feared God more than they feared Hitler, and if more Russians had feared God more than they feared Stalin, tens of millions of people would not have been murdered. 3. You will find him if you seek him. Chapter 4, verse 29. Just as finding a spouse can take years of searching, so too finding God can take years of searching. But, like a good spouse, the effort is worth it. Without God, life has no ultimate, no objective meaning. If there's no God, every one of us is as insignificant as a grain of sand. It's not a coincidence that as fewer Americans take God and religion seriously, suicide and depression rates have risen dramatically. 4. You shall have no other gods before me. Chapter 5, verse 7. We have more gods in modern life than idol worshippers had in the ancient world. Just to cite one of a dozen examples, many secular people believe in science the way religious people believe in God and the Bible. But there's a big problem with that. Unlike God and the Bible, science has nothing, simply nothing, to say about good and evil or about the meaning of life. 5. Love God with all your heart. Chapter 6, verse 5. Given all the unfair suffering in the world, it's difficult for many people to love God. I admit, I am one of them. God knows this love is difficult. That's why Deuteronomy commands us to love Him. It's an amazing commandment, and it's amazing in another way. Deuteronomy is the first book in history to present a God who loves human beings and who wants human beings to love Him. 6. Repeat them again and again to your children. Chapter 6, verse 7. Parents need to teach their children wisdom and moral values all the time. In the words of Deuteronomy, talk about them when you're at home, and when you're on the road, and when you go to bed, and when you get up. Otherwise, others, such as morally confused teachers and social media, will teach your children neither wisdom nor good values. 7. You shall be happy. Chapter 12, verse 7. That there is a biblical law to be happy is what has shaped my entire approach to happiness, that it is a moral obligation, not just an emotional state. We owe being, or at least acting, happy to everyone in our lives, and yes, even to God, because no one makes the case for atheism more persuasively than unhappy religious people. Deuteronomy is filled with life-enriching insights like these. I explained them in depth in The Rational Bible, my commentary on the first 5 books of the Bible. Those books are the best antidote to unhappiness and the best protection against evil ever written. I'm Dennis Prager. This video is made possible through our partnership with Dallas.
So like I said, I want to go through because I want to give a bit of an overview of the Torah, Deuteronomy so far, and this parasha, because this parasha is kind of an important one. This is called the Song of Moshe. This parasha, we're instructed not to obey it, but to hear it. But before we get to that, I want to play another 2 videos, please.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 52. It is called Ha'azinu, which means listen. Moses asked that his speech be like rain and dew for the grass and proclaims that God is perfect and his children are unworthy. Moses reminds the Israelites that God chose them as God's own people. God found the Israelites in the desert and watched over them like an eagle on his nest. God would give the Israelites everything, and like spoiled children, they would abandon God for false gods and demons. So God would hide his face from them and bring judgment among them, but would not wipe them out. When other nations would come against Israel, thinking that their own might was causing Israel's judgment, God would rise up and avenge the servants of God. That day would be a great day of judgment and cleansing. Moses and Joshua recite all these words as a poem to the people. When Moses finished reciting, he told them to take his warning to heart and teach their children, for it was very serious and their very lives were at stake. Moses then climbs Mount Nebo to see the land of Canaan and die, because he had struck the rock to produce water in the wilderness of Zin, failing to uphold God's sanctity among the Israelite people. And that is Ha'azinu in 60 seconds.
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Ha'azinu, which is Hebrew for listen, and it goes from Deuteronomy 32:1 to Deuteronomy 32:52. This Torah portion consists mostly of the Song of Moses, a prophetic warning about Israel's punishment for their sins, as well as a promise of God's ultimate redemption. The parasha concludes with Moses' death foretold. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about the value of God's law, the Torah. Deuteronomy 32:45-47. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." In this passage, Moses reminds Israel of the value of the Torah. He exhorts the people to take to heart everything he had been teaching them throughout the book of Deuteronomy. We are to study these words, meditate on them, and teach them to our children, for they are the very words of God. Moses goes on to say, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." The words of the Torah are not empty or trivial. They guide us into living a life of blessing that God intends for us. Sadly, throughout history, and even today, much of Christianity has taught the opposite message. The Torah is irrelevant, or worse, a legalistic burden that should be thrown away. But where did this misunderstanding come from? A big reason many Christians don't see the value of the Torah is that they misunderstand certain statements from Paul. In several passages from his letters, particularly Romans and Galatians, Paul appears to characterize the Torah as a word of death instead of a word of life as Moses understood it. How do we resolve this apparent tension? Old Testament scholar Dr. Daniel Block gives us some helpful tips. From a hermeneutical and theological perspective, later revelation cannot correct earlier revelation as if there were some defect in it. Later revelation may be more precise and more nuanced, but it cannot be more true. Accordingly, Paul cannot be interpreted as correcting Moses as if Moses was wrong or there was some kind of error in his teaching. If Paul appears to declare something different from Moses, who celebrates the life-giving slash sustaining function of the law, then we need to ask whether or not he is addressing the same issues as Moses was. His statements must be interpreted both in the light of Moses and in the context of particular arguments. So, since Paul can't contradict Moses, we must ask if Paul and Moses are addressing the same issues. When we examine the context of his letters, we discover that Paul was responding to a very specific argument put forward by his opponents. False teachers in Paul's day were misusing the Torah to be something God never intended it to be. Dr. Block continues. In both Romans and Galatians, Paul was responding to those who insist that salvation comes by the works of the law, as represented by circumcision. To those who represent this view, he replies that if one looks to the law as a way of salvation, it will lead to death. On the other hand, if one looks to the law as a guide for those already saved, it yields life. On this matter, Moses and Paul are in perfect agreement. So, in statements where it appears Paul speaks negatively about the Torah, in reality he is addressing a misuse of the Torah. This clears up the apparent contradictions between not only Paul and Moses, but also Paul and himself. After all, Paul called the Torah holy and righteous and good, spiritual, and said he delights in it. Isn't that the attitude toward the Torah Moses admonished us to have in our Torah portion? The Torah is our very life, and we ought to take it to heart. Thank you for joining us for another Parasha Point. We pray you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom. Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Ha'azinu, which is Hebrew for listen, and it goes from Deuteronomy 32:1 to Deuteronomy 32:52. This Torah portion consists mostly of the Song of Moses, which is a prophetic warning to Israel about the punishment that would come upon them for their sins, as well as a promise of God's ultimate redemption. The parasha concludes with Moses' death foretold. There's a lot that we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about what we can learn by thinking about death. Toward the end of this week's Torah portion, God informs Moses that he is about to die. Here's what he says, Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 50. That very day, Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." Imagine being told that you are about to die. What a sobering word this must have been for Moses. After this, the last two chapters of Deuteronomy tell of how Moses blessed the people of Israel, and then he went up a mountain to see the land of promise, and then he died. Just like that. Then the people mourned Moses' death for 30 days before moving forward with the calling God had given them. How often do you think about the fact that you're going to die? A lot of us are uncomfortable with the topic of death. We try to avoid thinking about it as much as possible. But according to the book of Ecclesiastes, there are valuable lessons we can learn about life by thinking about death. Here's what it says. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 5. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Let's break this down. The passage says that it's better to have a good name than precious ointment. That is to say, it's better to have good character than awesome, expensive stuff. Why? Because at the end of your life, all that matters is who you are. When you die, nobody is going to talk about the cool house or car or whatever that you acquired. They are going to talk about how good of a dad, mother, husband, wife, or friend that you were. How often do you think about developing good character as opposed to getting material things? The passage says that the day of death is better than the day of birth, which is completely contrary to our culture. In our culture, we celebrate birthdays and life. There's nothing wrong with that, but according to Ecclesiastes, the day of death is better. However, the day of death is better only for the person with a good name. If you just died with a bunch of stuff and you didn't have good character, it's not a good day. Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, was a rich, powerful person, but he didn't have a good name. His life's work consisted of profiting from the sexual exploitation of women. That's how he's remembered. But if you lived your life well for God's glory, the day of death is a day of celebration. Yes, it's sad, but it's the end of your journey. And when you awake, you will be in the presence of God and you will experience a joy that can't be fully grasped in this lifetime. Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting because this is the end of all mankind. In other words, whether you're rich or poor, a successful businessman, or a Walmart cashier, you're going to die. All mankind ends up in the same situation. Therefore, it's good to spend time in the house of mourning, thinking about death, because that's where we all end up. We are to, quote, lay it to heart. That is, we are to allow this reality to affect us deeply. It will impact our decisions so that we live our lives in light of the fact that we're going to die someday, which will help us focus on the things that really matter rather than wasting time. The passage says that sorrow is better than laughter. So often we try to avoid sorrow. We try to distract ourselves when we're feeling sad. But according to Ecclesiastes, it's good to allow ourselves to be sad. It's good for our heart. The idea that believers are supposed to be happy all the time is simply unbiblical. We should allow ourselves to be real with God and others, deep, meaningful relationships, going beyond the superficial, is what really makes life truly worth living. The passage says that it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. In other words, listen to the wise advice of Solomon. We ought to take his message to heart. We ought to spend some time in the house of mourning, thinking about death. It's not comfortable, it can even be painful, but it's good. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." The Bible not only speaks against sinful behavior, but also foolish behavior. In addition to walking in holiness, we are called to walk in wisdom. And one of the ways you become wise is by numbering your days, remembering that one day you are going to die. So what are you doing with your life? Are you wasting your time chasing the wind, or are you serving God and building His kingdom, forming deep and meaningful relationships with those around you? The book of Ecclesiastes concludes, "God will bring every deed into judgment. One day you will stand before the throne of God, and He will judge your every deed." This life is short. Start taking it seriously. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShell Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything.
What do you mean? One guy says be happy and the other guy says be sad? What are you talking about? It's true. I mean, be genuine with you. Be honest and be truthful. Yah desires us to be happy and to be joyful and to walk in Him. But you know what? The depth of our character, Yah has to take us through everything. Everything is a tool for our growth and our development. Yeshua wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Why is the shortest verse in the Bible? God wouldn't make a point. There's time and a place for everything under the sun. Same guy who wrote Ecclesiastes wrote that. There's a time and a place when we have to walk through darkness, through difficulty, through suffering and through pain. But you've got to remember, that's not going to last. Yah will bring blessing. This parasha is about hearing. This parasha is about Yah knows the kind of people we have been. Yah knows that we are a people who are stiff-necked, who have resisted His will at times in our lives when we should have been obedient, where we've been slack, when we should have been diligent, where we've been, you know, tempted, when we should have stayed faithful. You know, and mourning is a time when you've got to mourn those things. And rejoicing is what you do when Yah gives you, and you know you've got His forgiveness and He's got His release. And you can be happy because He has given that to you. You know, we often pray that Yah would bless the work of our hands. You know what? One of the most important works of our hands as people, as His people, is the work of our hands is building a place for Him to dwell. Because here's an interesting Psalm 109 says, I believe that we live, He is our dwelling place, that Yah is our dwelling place. And that's how the universe is created. Before anything existed, there was only Yah. He is the immovable mover. He's the one who brought everything into being. So if you want to think about it, the entire universe and the earth and everything in it is within Him. He made a space for it to exist. He surrounds it. He holds it together. He is the home for the universe that appears to be limitless from our perspective. He's the home for that. And you know, in the universe, we have a home in a galaxy, on a planet, in a nation, in a city. Here we are together in this room. And we're at home in this place. But you know what? He's created that home for us to dwell in. And He created us for a purpose so that we, by the works of our hands, could create a home, being our lives and the choices we make with our lives, a place for Him to dwell in. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we read about in Devarim, we read about in the Torah, about the building of the Mishkan, about the building of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was a place for Yah's presence to dwell on earth. Well, Yah's holding the earth together, and the earth is dwelling in his presence, really. He's the one who holds everything. He's the home for all of creation. Yah wants us to build a home for him in our communities and in our lives together and in our personal walk. He wants us to be that shining light, not because we do some fancy or shiny thing like those people who practice, what's that thing they do? Righteous thing they do, that self-righteous thing people do these days called, what's that thing when they do? They do virtue signaling. They pretend that they're righteous, but we're righteous because we have Yehovah himself, the God who created the universe, living within us, and we're put right because we dwell in him. You know, David said in Psalm 23 he gives me green pastures to rest in. He restores my soul. You know, we talked about that during Yom Kippur recently, that our soul is, our soul is the place where all our desires are. So Tamar said, you don't have to just fast food. You can fast other things because your soul is where your desires are. So denying your soul is denying the desires of your heart. Yeah? He restores our soul. He puts our desires back in order. Now, that's one of the things he does when he forgives us of our sin. He's got to clean us up. Sin is taking our desires out of order. You know, Hava saw the tree and saw it was good for knowledge, and she desired that thing. It was out of order because she didn't desire the knowledge of Yah. She desired the knowledge by her own means. By the way, that's exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about... that's exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about legalism. Legalism is using God's word to advance me, to advance ourselves. Legalism is using God's word almost in a form of witchcraft. It's saying, if I do this, I'm righteous. If I do that, I'm righteous, instead of the other way around. Yah has come to, and forgiven me. I've thrown myself at his mercy. He's forgiven me. He's put his spirit in me. And now he's teaching me how to live out that righteousness that he's placed in me, how to protect that holiness he's placed in me by doing what he asked us to do. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. The Torah helps us develop a healthy relationship with Yehovah. Same as an exercise routine. Helps us develop an healthy body, which this body needs. The Torah, the feasts, his instructions, our prayer life is what makes that healthy relationship with him. See, we read through this parasha. This parasha is really important because Yah says here. Because what he's doing is he's saying prophetically what's going to happen. Because he knows the hardness of people's hearts and that people will turn away and that Israel will turn away. Yah wants people to know so that when these things happen, they can't say Yah's abandoned us. They can't say that the enemy, other gods from the other nations were stronger than our God and defeated us. He's telling them ahead of time so that they know truly how to interpret events as they come into being. Does that make sense? Yah wants us to understand that he knows the end from the beginning. I remember when I was younger, had a word for a friend of mine. And I remember going to Bible college and we studied Calvinism and Arminianism. Has anyone heard those two? In theology they get all wound up and twisted up about it, and they've even had punch-ups about it in different places. That's love for you. Love one another. They forget that and they go for the minor details. That's legalism, isn't it? Yeah. Because you throw away the really important things which the Torah is dependent on. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, like Dennis Prager said, and love your neighbour as yourself. Yeah? If you did those things, all these things wouldn't happen. Yeah. Anyway, where was I up to? Oh, yeah. Yah is so good, he knows what's going to happen ahead of time. And life is like a waltz, it's like a dance. Anyone know what an old waltz? It's like, you know, when the guy's in the lead and he gently guides you with pressure on your back and through the steps. And while your focus is on him, everything's just perfect. You dance in perfect harmony and it looks beautiful. Everyone going, wow, it's just stunning. She's in her beautiful, beautiful, pure dress, and he's dressed in his tux, his attire. And they're dancing and they're just moving. They're just grace in motion. Oh, it's so good. It makes me get all tingly. But you know, if she takes her eyes off him and starts looking at other things and focusing on other things instead of him, then she starts making mistakes. She starts tripping, stumbling, stepping on people's feet, including his, and starts causing trouble, knocking over tables and chairs and things. You get the picture in your head? But because he's so good at the dance, he anticipates every misstep. He knows what's going to happen beforehand, and he warns ahead of time, keep your eyes on me, stick with me, follow me in the dance, and everything's going to work out fine. If it doesn't, this is what's going to happen. And this is what this parasha is all about. He's sharing with people, this is what's going to happen if you don't do it. You know what? It's so good. The dancers, he's so good at it, he knows exactly what's going to happen, and he let us know what's going to happen ahead of time. The trouble and the difficulty that's going to happen. But because he's so good at the dance, he anticipates every misstep and counters it with his wisdom, with his love. And when we make a misstep, he reaches out ready and he prepares for us ahead of time. I played a video a couple of weeks ago about the woman caught in the well who had been married to five husbands, and Yeshua made it, his went out of his way and his time on earth to go and specifically speak to that woman, to give his time to her, to call her back to him, to repentance to him. Yeah? Yah loves us so much, and he wants us to walk with him every step of the way. There is nothing that's hidden from him, including the future missteps that we may make. He will walk with us as much as we want him to, because he's a gentleman. You know what? The limit you have with Yah, the limit of your walk with Yah, is your choice. If you really, really want to walk with him like Moses did, doors open. You can. If you really, really want to love him and have that relationship with him that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Moses had, you can have that. Because, you know, if you really, really want him, he'll train you in that. I'll tell you what, it won't be easy either. Because he'll have to deal with sin in your life. He'll have to put you through. I was in the army for years and years and years, and if you wanted to join certain, like the SAS, and serve in a high level of a combat role, you had to go through the testing and training to make sure that you could handle it. He'll put you through that. And if you want to walk closely with him, he will put you through the test and training. He will burn up the dross in your life. He will deal with that in your life. I mean, how many people know people who Yah's called on to walk with him in a deeper way and they said, nah. I mean, even in my own family, I know Yah called my family to be Torah observant and they said, nah. They stopped. Because they don't want to deal with things in their life. They want to stay where they are. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, he'll break you down until you feel like the world, there's nothing can ever be good. He'll put you into the position, like Paul said, where I'm despairing of my own life. I don't even think about tomorrow. I'm just going to do today. Because he wants us to walk with him. Because you know what? A servant can't be greater than a shepherd. Yeshua said that. Yeshua went to the cross. Yeshua was rejected by his own family. Yeshua was tortured, whipped, publicly humiliated by people in authority, by people who should have loved him, and rejected by his own family, his own people. If you want to walk with Yeshua, don't think you're going to get it easier than him. You know what? The neat thing is Yah looks after his own servants. The neat thing is Yah will bless his own servants if they're faithful to him. And it's because of your faithfulness, because of his faithfulness, that he makes atonement for us to come to him. Because of your faithfulness, you make atonement for someone else to be delivered. If someone persecutes you, you pray for them. That's how you make atonement for them. You know that? That's how you allow Yah to work in their lives and to bring about good. That's how you do the right thing. Well, I'm not in charge. I'm not a leader. I don't do anything. You have the ear of the eternal God who created the universe within everything dwells. How are you not capable of doing something? I can't go to the Prime Minister and ask him to change. No, you can go one better. Well, actually, you can go 10,000 better. He is Yah. We are each and every one of us responsible for how we ourselves walk with Yah, how our community walks with Yah because we pray for it, and how our nation as well. Now, Yah, we prayed, I don't know how many times for this nation over things that are happening, and we've said it and we've prayed it. But, you know, Yah will allow certain things to take place because he'll achieve certain goals out of them. Because sometimes if you want someone to give something up when they're going the wrong way, sometimes you give them too much of it. Israel complained, we don't have any meat. They're up to their ears in quail within a day. So much it was coming out their nose and their ears. We're seeing around at the moment, you know, I saw that. I remember talking to people about this at the board meeting, how in Victoria they were all for far left wing. They wanted far left wing. They got the longest lockdown in the world. They got exactly what they asked for, absolutely controlled. You know, our God is a good God. He desires us to walk with him. Our God is a good God, and he shows us what he's going to do beforehand so that we know that he is all over it. And he lets us know that it's our choice whether we're going to work with him or not. So there's no one going to get to the end of their life and go, I didn't know. Well, what do you mean you didn't know? You had 1,000 options. You could have sought him out. I had an experience years ago when I was on a railway station. I got off a train. I was going to catch a train home. And I sat down, and this guy came and sat down next to me, and he'd just got out of hospital, wrapped in bandages and things like that, and he was a homeless guy. He'd been in hospital because he'd been beat up. And he started to tell me his life story, and I'm listening and listening and listening to this guy tell me his life story, and something really unusual happened. As I'm listening to this guy, it's like everything just disappeared around me. It's like nobody else existed except this one guy was talking to me. And I suddenly understood that's what it is for Yah, for each and every person on earth. Yah watches us intently. He misses nothing. So if you want to draw close to Yah, he'll draw close to you. But he's watching you intently for you to do that. And it's not just about what I say, because we're in a culture that's very, what's a nice way of saying it? That's very paganized. It means, you know, I can say I'm such and such a religion, but never ever practice it. You know, that's not a religion. A religion is what you do. So if I say I belong to Yah, I've got to do it. Because, you know, Yah even watched Moses. Moses was coming along the trail and he saw the burning bush. And then it says in Scripture, and when he saw that he turned towards the bush and walked towards, Yah spoke. He didn't speak until Moses made a decision to draw near. Yah's waiting for us to make that decision to draw near in every circumstance, every decision we make, every action we make. And it's going to have a massive effect on people around you, you know that, because they're going to do things and they're going to react really badly sometimes. I had a lady once say to me, why are you asking the waiter why? Because we went to a business lunch once, and I said, what's in that? And the lady was saying, well, why are you asking what's in it? Because I said, well, because I don't eat pork, because I'm Jewish. I'm a Messianic Jew. she got up and left and walked to the other end of the table and wouldn't talk to me. It definitely has a reaction. If you keep God's word, it has a reaction. I've had people really get upset, and I've talked to Luke once, and he had someone get really upset with him because he was wearing zitzits. Zitzits. If you obey Yah, it's definitely going to cause controversy. And that's okay, because it's an opportunity to talk about him if he does that. Even sometimes it just breaks them down because it makes them realize that they're overreacting to something, that there's something wrong. You know that? People think they're okay, you know, because they measure themselves very differently. But as soon as they're tripped up by the obvious hypocrisy that starts coming up when they encounter things of God, it starts opening their eyes. Amen. I had a whole bunch of other things to say today, but I'm not going to go through that today because I've just talked all the things I felt, I wanted to say. Does anyone have any questions? No? Okay. Anyone? Okay. We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then. All right.